our Old Testament scripture reading. We found on page 651. Verses 25 to 32. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Now, before we turn to 2 Corinthians 6, if we can turn to one other brief passage, Revelation chapter 3. Found on page 1313. Here our Lord addresses a church whose love has grown cold, beginning in verse 14, Revelation 3. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now our sermon text this evening from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We will focus on verses 11 to 13, but I begin in verse 1 for some context. Read verses 1 to 13, and then we'll jump down and read verses 2 and 3 of chapter 7 as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings and imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit and genuine love. By truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. Now down to chapter 7, verse 2. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. And we have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we ask that this evening you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, and that by your Spirit you would grant us illumination, that you would illumine not only our minds but our affections, that you would cause the light that comes from your word to ignite a fire in our hearts to love you more this evening than we did before. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I remember one evening when I was in college, I went out with a number of buddies and we sat out on the beach and had a campfire. It's something we would do on a regular basis, typically on the weekends. And I had a good buddy of mine by the name of Todd. And Todd was a single guy, a little quirky. And I think none of us would be able to forget the night, and particularly him, because as we showed up at the campfire, some of his friends invited a female, this girl Haley, and they ended up sitting next to one another. And it almost right away, you could see both their eyes kind of light up. And it was within just a few moments that it was clear that nobody else was in their periphery. They spent the entire evening just looking at each other and talking. I thought it was kind of annoying, but everybody else thought it was really sweet. But you could tell everybody was just, they were in each other's orbits. They were just really gushing over one another. And just a few short months later, the two of them were married, and they're still married and live happily together in the Pacific Northwest. I think it's great, and when we hear stories like that, I think it really warms so many people's hearts to hear these great stories of two lovebirds as they come to really love another person. I think that's what makes it all the more devastating when we know there's stories of friends where relationships go sour, relationships fall apart. And two people who are initially gushing, as it were, over one another, you can almost see, it's almost as if somebody turns off the spigot and their love grows cold towards the person, to see the fallout over that. Well, I think there's a certain analogy between that and what we're seeing this evening between Corinth and Paul. As we've seen in previous weeks, and as we had read again in the first 10 verses of this chapter, Paul has talked about how he has bent over backwards for this church that he loves so deeply and so affectionately. And although Corinth has been initially receptive to Paul's love, Corinth is shut down and has closed herself off to her pastor. Of course, there's a certain breakdown in this analogy as well, because this is not a romantic pursuit. Corinth is not turning away a suitor, as it were. Rather, she has closed her heart to the gospel ministry. And so what we find in this particular passage is that Paul has to confront Corinth's stifled affections and its shrunken heart. We're going to consider a couple aspects to this evening. The first we'll consider in verses 11 and 12. We could simply call it restricted affections. And then in verse 13, we'll consider enlarged hearts. And finally, we'll give attention to its significance for today. I think one of the things that I admire most about Philadelphia, I just spent the past week or so in the city of Philadelphia, is that you never really have to guess what anybody is thinking. Everybody is really quick to tell you their opinion, whether you want to hear it or not. It's not really a place we have to worry about. As I used to joke with my friends, nobody there will stab you in the back when the front will do just fine. It's way different than what I experienced in the Deep South. It's much more subtle. The key way to know if somebody hates you in the Deep South is to simply hear these three little words. Well, bless your heart. It's kind of a shorthand for what a nincompoop. What a knucklehead. I think that really exemplifies the dissonance that we have all experienced in one way or another. This disconnect between what you're really thinking and what it is that you actually say. Throughout the duration of this letter, Paul has been forced to defend his own character. He's received accusations far and wide, these accusations that we've considered at great length before. He's charged with being both indecisive and manipulative. And against all this, Paul has had to set the record straight, that he has acted from the heart, with the utmost sincerity and simplicity. Paul is no bless your heart kind of guy. He is not the guy who will say one thing when he's really thinking another. For Paul, what you see is what you get. There's a simplicity to his ministry, this undivided focus for the well-being of Corinth. We've seen this again in verses 1 to 10, as he has gone into great detail in regards to the ceaseless labor that he has undergone for the sake of these people. And what you see is, for Paul, there is no disconnect between what is in his heart and what it is that comes out of his mouth. And so he says, we have spoken freely. In other words, we have withheld nothing. We have not given you the silent treatment. We have not only open mouths, but open hearts. With mouths as wide as our hearts are, there is no secrets left in our heart. There are no underhanded moves or motives. We are utterly vulnerable. We have put ourselves fully out there on the table, as it were. What Paul is saying is, I have pastored and I have loved you. I've cared for you and I've prayed for you at great expense. Remember chapter 2 where Paul says, I abandoned an open door for missions in Troas for your sake, to be with you. I've changed my travel plans for your sake. I've had multiple painful conversations that neither one of us wanted to have, but conversations we had to have. And I did this, what? For your sake. I've been falsely accused for your sake. I've put up with hints and allegations for your sake. My mind, everything I've thought, couldn't stop thinking about you. My will has been geared towards the care of this church, and my affections have all been enlarged to welcome you in and to see your growth in Christ. And yet you have shut yourself off. Consider all the love that I've given to you, Corinth. You're restricted in your affections. I'm sure many of us here have either seen or read The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. I know you have, maybe you're familiar with seeing the cartoon. If you're not familiar with it, it's about this furry old geezer who hates people and their happiness, the happiness of everybody in the local town. He's just this miserable loner who lives by himself. And how is his misery illustrated in the story? He has the small heart. Remember, his heart is three times smaller than everybody else's. His heart has shrunk. And Paul is saying, you're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You have these restricted affections. Your mind has closed itself off to the gospel. You've chosen these lesser things. You've exchanged suffering with Christ for a gospel that puts the spotlight back on your own self-inflated egos. You've exchanged a gospel for one that allows you to continue to boast in yourselves. You try to find good news in one's own outward appearance, in earthly fame and prestige, and not in the Spirit's work in your own heart. Paul says, we have done absolutely nothing to cause your shrunken heart. We have done everything we can to water it and to cause it to grow, and yet it is shriveled up. It's so small. Think of the old Willie Nelson song, You Are Always On My Mind. I'm sure many of you are probably thinking, well, that's an Elvis song. It was actually written by Willie Nelson. Think of the lyrics, maybe I didn't treat you the way that I should have, or thought about you, done all these things that I should have, but I really, really meant well. You were always on my mind. See, Paul cannot say that. Paul cannot whistle with Willie to these words. Paul's point is his ministry is impeccable. It's not simply that I meant well but failed. Paul is saying, I have done everything I could. My whole being, everything that I feel, everything that I think and everything that I do it for you. And so Paul says, this is your own heart. This is your problem. This is a problem you have to deal with. It's not me, it's you. It seems you have shut yourself off to my ministry based off these false assumptions or accusations. That's why I had chapter 7, verses 2 and 3 read. He says, we haven't wronged anybody. We've done nobody any harm. Open up your hearts to us. Paul's having to defend himself against people who think that Paul has done wrong to some degree or another. And Paul says, I have not. The problem is not me. And so he exhorts Corinth to change their course. And so it leads us to this main point of this small section, but such an important section here. Paul says, we have widened our hearts. Now it's your turn to return the favor. It's time to open up your mind and your will and your affections, the very core of your being to us. Don't just listen to the words that we're saying. Open up your heart. He says, this as I speak is to children. This is not so much the language of a doting father as it is a father addressing a stubborn teenager. I'm speaking as to children. It's time to grow up. How is it that every parent-teenager conversation seems to go something like this? It's coming from the parent's angle. After everything I've done for you, I've put a roof over your head, I've put food on the table, I've put clothes on your back, couldn't you at least take out the trash? Could you at least clean up your room? This is Paul speaking to Corinth. I've done all this for you. It's time to open up. Reconsider how it is that you've behaved. Open up your heart once again. Again, this is not Paul on some type of ego trip. Corinth is not simply rejecting a personality. They have rejected the gospel. Their father in the faith. Over and over again, Paul talks about, I'm like a father figure to you. I have given birth to you in the gospel. And yet you are pursuing other lovers. Open your hearts. The New Testament, the heart is not simply the affections, but it's also the mind and the will. See, Paul is not simply saying, I want you to morally assent to the truths that the church confesses. I don't simply want you to agree to factual data about the Christian faith. What I want is for the whole person. I want you from your innermost being to be found receptive to my ministry, to this gospel ministry for one who is an ambassador of Christ, one who is God's own representative. See, the gospel is not a mere accumulation of data. So often we treat salvation like we would treat a multiple choice exam. Right? Did you get these facts right? Great. Then you passed. No, what we find is that the gospel confronts the whole person as the Lord seeks to restore and redeem and renew the whole being. Not just what you do, not just the things that you think, but even the things that you feel. See, the Christian faith is more than a cerebral faith. It is not less than that, but it is certainly more. It's a perennial problem that we see these days as we are confronted with our own restricted affections. These affections that we have as we think of how little our love is for our own Savior. So often we are much like the Grinch with respect to our Lord. We see it throughout the Bible. It's a recurring and repeated pattern, this dissonance, these things between what it is that we say and the things that we actually feel and think and do. Isaiah chapter 29, my people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, there's a word for that. When our mouths and our hearts have some sort of disconnect. And that word is hypocrisy. It is giving lip service. Paul says, I've not given lip service. Both my heart and my mouth are wide open. See, the Bible calls us to trust in Christ, not merely to give assent to factual data. Faith is more than mental assent. It is not less than that, but it is certainly more. Faith is one of wholehearted devotion to Christ. It's summed in the greatest commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God says what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and strength. It didn't simply say to like the Lord quite a bit, or to simply agree with the Lord on the things he has to say, but still keep your affections tucked away for lesser things. So often we give God only a sliver of ourselves, and it becomes very, very dangerous when we want to compartmentalize the things that we think from the things that we feel. This is a ready danger that I've seen all too often. I have a friend. I've actually seen this with a couple of people, even since graduating from seminary 3 years ago. Friends who have graduated from seminary, had gone through the same coursework that I had actually went on to pursue PhDs in academic fields, and even since then have fallen away from the faith, have walked away from the faith, though they're still continuing in biblical studies. remember sitting over dinner with a friend one night when he told me that he no longer believed. And I said, well, why are you still pursuing biblical studies as an academic degree? And he says, well, I think it's a fun exercise. It's not true, but it's just like any other academic discipline. See, this is the great danger when we compartmentalize, when we simply want to give lip service to the things that we think are true, or if we treat it as simply something, just another thing, as if we're talking about a television show or the most recent book that we've read or just some interesting factual data. See, the Lord calls us to love Him with our whole being. Not only to give Him just a sliver of ourselves. So often, like the church in Laodicea, we have these lukewarm affections or even cold affections towards the Lord. And how is it that I know that I've grown lukewarm? Or how is it that I can know that I have grown cold? Well, I think we see a litmus test here in what Paul is saying, in the words that he's giving to Corinth here. Because Paul is encouraging Corinth to give heed to the things that he says as an ambassador for Christ. How well do you respond to the preaching of the word? How long do you long to hear God's word preached? Do you long to study God's word and sit under His word? How do you respond to it? Do you receive the preaching of the word simply as another nice opinion? Or do you receive it as the word of God? I think that's the litmus test. I think that's a good indicator on where our hearts are. You might find the sermons exciting. We should ask, why is that the case? Is it because of brilliant one-liners, or is it because you hear the voice of your Savior reminding you of His kindness towards sinners? Perhaps you might find the sermon boring. Again, ask yourselves, why is this the case? Is it because you simply see the sermon as yet another thing to endure, to check off your list so you can feel like that you have done your duty to God? Duty is a good thing. But the Bible calls for more than that. The Bible does not simply call us to do our duty. It calls us to do our duty with our whole hearts, with our deepest affections, from our innermost being. So if you find yourself cool to the gospel message, then the Spirit Himself urges you to open your heart, to remember your first love, even as our Lord says to the church at Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is a message not simply given to non-believers. This is a message addressed to the church, where your Savior longs to have communion with His people. It is the reason why He came to die, that you can be reconciled to God, that you can be restored to communion and fellowship with God, that you can enjoy peace with God, objective peace, and that you can know a Savior who loves you and who is kind towards you, who ever lives to make intercession for His people. Do you feel as if your love has grown cold? So often, I think many of us feel that way, as if the spigot, even in our own hearts, is turned off. The encouragement this evening is, if you feel like your heart's cold over the next week, I want you to think about those things that have distracted you from your Savior. What is it that occupies your thought life? What does your heart fancy? Are they things that lead you away from your Savior? Do they lead you to worship your Savior more? So we'll get into verses 14 and following next week. Paul says there are things you have to do with those unbelievers who are leading you astray, with those things that you have yoked yourselves to that lead you astray. You are to cut yourself off from them and be separate, and be wholly devoted to the Lord. But throughout the week, the encouragement is this, to pray that the Lord would warm all of our affections for Him, that we would not simply assent to the creed that we recite every Sunday, but that we would love the contents found in that creed, that we would love the God who has revealed himself through Scripture that we confess together in that creed, and that we would seek to love him not simply when we assemble here on a Sunday, but that we would love him the rest of the week as well. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we ask that you would open our hearts for those things that might distract us, for those cares that we have in this world that seem to choke out the word that has been implanted in our hearts. We ask that you would do a pruning work, that you would cultivate the garden of your people, that we would bear fruit unto holiness, and that we would seek to love you with our whole heart, and not just half a heart. Though so many of us recognize our own shrunken hearts, we ask that by the watering of your word and the operation of your spirit, you would cause our hearts to grow in love, not only for you and your people, but also for a lost and dying world, for those who do not know our Savior. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.